Let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 4. I'm going to switch our studies. We have been looking at the Gospel of Mark in our evening services, but I'm going to move that to our morning services starting today. And then tonight we'll finish our little study on basic Bible doctrine. I began a message a couple of weeks ago on why we should not sin. And I'll finish that tonight, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll do a new study, and it's the nature of that new study that causes me to move it to the evening service. I know we don't have a lot of visitors that come through our services as of late, but usually when you have visitors, they're going to come in the morning, and so the services tend to be different. I know I was told by Pastor Gwen years ago when I came here that the evening services in fundamentalist churches were started as evangelistic services. And it's because the liberal churches didn't have evening services, and it was an opportunity to invite, you know, them to a Bible-believing church. And matter of fact, when I came, they still referred to the evening service as an evangelistic service, and that's how we got into the discussion, because I asked about that, and that's kind of what he told me. But it seems to have changed a little bit, because when a church has visitors anymore, it's during the morning service, and I believe for that reason, the services take on, you know, an identity of their own. Wednesday services are probably even more in-depth in the way of Bible study, because you have the faithful on Wednesday in the midweek service. But of the evening, again, you have people who, especially this Sunday, because this is Super Bowl Sunday, right? So anybody that's here this evening is interested in serious Bible study. But we're going to talk again in that new study, Lord willing, about dressing for the Lord. And I've been reading Brother Cloud's book entitled that, and I want to cover that subject, as it's been quite some time since we have. And so since that's a subject that's perhaps more geared towards mature believers, we'll do it in the evening service and then do our study of the Gospel of Mark in our AM service. But let's read our text, beginning with verse 30 of chapter 4 through verse 34, and we want to look at the parable of the mustard seed. It says, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parable spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning. And Lord, as we examine the parable of the mustard seed, may we be able to better understand it, understand why it is that you gave it to us. And Lord, might we also see most clearly how it applies to our lives. And so just bless this study. May Jesus be exalted in the message, and may we be drawn into a closer relationship with Him as a result. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of messages from the Gospel of Mark, we looked at two parables, the parable of the sower and the parable of the seed. And we saw in the parable of the sower, perhaps one of the most familiar parables, that the overall theme, was that of sowing. And the natural idea depicted a sower, seed, and then four different types of soil. But the spiritual idea refers to the seed and the soil combinations, and which is it that produces spiritual fruit. We saw in that parable that our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all seek to steal or choke the seed so that it does not become fruitful. And so the response that's required on the part of the hearer of the parable is to take heed how you hear. And that's exactly what verses 24 and 25 of this chapter tell us. We need to be careful how we hear. It's not important that we just hear the Word of God. It's not just important that we sit here in these pews and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. That's important, and that is the first step that is necessary for spiritual growth. But it's not the only step. Because the second step is taking what we hear and putting it into practice. And so it's no wonder Jesus began the parables with the parable of the sower. Because the first thing we need to understand is that we need to listen carefully with an intent to both believe and obey. And then we looked at the parable of the seed, which I do believe is perhaps somewhat the same as the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's just simply given to us in abbreviated form in the Gospel of Mark. And as we'll see this morning, there may be a particular reason why God did that. But in the parable of the seed, we saw what we can do, which is sow and harvest, and what we cannot do, which is cause the seed to grow. We saw what we can know, that our labors will not be in vain, our labors to plant the seed of the Word of God in people's hearts. But what we cannot know is what is going on in someone's heart. And we don't always see the work of the Holy Ghost taking place in a person's heart. We don't see that seed germinating. We also saw what we can expect, which is results. And we can expect results. Because even if we sow sparingly, the Bible tells us that we will reap, though it be sparingly. But what we cannot expect is instant results. You know, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Those results will come to pass, but they don't always come to pass immediately. And that's why the Bible tells us to grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. And then we saw when we can sleep, that is after our work is done, and when we cannot sleep is before our work is done. And yet here this morning we want to look at the parable of the mustard seed. And I must admit that the majority of my study time in regards to this passage has centered around the phrase, the kingdom of God. And so we'll probably spend more time trying to better understand the phrases, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, than looking at the parable of the mustard seed. But we will look here at both. And so considering the parable of the mustard seed, it does say in verse number 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? What is the kingdom of God like? Of course, that causes me to ask the question, well, what is the kingdom of God? When we studied the book of Matthew, I made the statement that the phrase kingdom of heaven is found exclusively in that gospel. The phrase kingdom of heaven is not found outside of the book of Matthew. Now, the phrase kingdom of God is also found in the book of Matthew. But it's also found in the other three gospels, in the book of Acts, the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of Colossians, and the book of 1 Thessalonians. There's 10 books overall that use the phrase or the expression, the kingdom of God. But only one book uses the expression, the kingdom of heaven. And so I've often wondered why that is, and whether or not there is a difference between those two expressions. Now, we have said from time to time that we believe God gave the Gospels, four Gospels, for a reason. There's not just one account of Jesus' earthly ministry, but there's four. And those, you know, four accounts are complementary of one another. But it does appear to many of us that the books were written, the gospel books were written to different groups of people for different reasons, presenting Jesus Christ in different ways. The book of John is always seen as a book that's universal in its appeal and that it's written to all men and presents Jesus as the Son of God. The Gospel of Luke is seen as presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, and it's understood to be written primarily to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. The book of Mark is seen as presenting Jesus as a servant and written to the Romans. And servanthood is certainly something that the Romans would have understood a little bit about. And then the Gospel of Matthew is seen to present Jesus as king and written primarily to the Jews. And perhaps that's the reason why the expression kingdom of heaven is used exclusively in the Gospel of Matthew. It's found in that book 32 times in 31 verses. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, there are six things that are likened unto the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 13, these things are easily noticeable. I kind of have put parentheses around each of these statements in this chapter in my Bible. If you notice verse 24, it says, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." So it's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it can be compared to. And in verse 31, it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed." And that's the parable we'll look at in the Gospel of Mark here in just a little bit. In verse 33, "Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal." And in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field." In verse 45, "It's likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls." And in verse 47, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea." And so there are six things here in this chapter that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto: a field, a mustard seed, leaven, a treasure, a merchant, and a net. That's what it's likened unto. Now the phrase kingdom of God is used much more often in the Bible. It's used 69 times in 68 verses. And here in our chapter, in Mark chapter 4, the kingdom of God is likened unto just two different things. Not six, but two different things. Back in verse 26, it says, "And he said, So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." And again, we call this the parable of the seed, which is what others call it. But again, I think it does bear some similarities to the parable of the wheat and the tares. But you will notice one big difference in Mark's account between it and Matthew's account. And that is there's no reference to tares. Only the seed and its eventual harvest. And so again, there's a number of things I think that are worthy of our consideration when trying to understand these two phrases. I know there was at one point where I thought perhaps they're used interchangeably, because a mustard seed in both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew are compared to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So are the terms and the phrases used interchangeably? Possibly, but that's not the only alternative. Because many people see one of these phrases inside of the other. And that would be why, you know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven could be likened unto a mustard seed. As I mentioned already, there are no tares mentioned in the parable given here in Mark chapter 4. And that perhaps lends it to what some people believe, and that is that the kingdom of God is a reference to genuine believers, and the kingdom of heaven represents both genuine believers and professing believers. So what some might say as modern-day Christendom. There are no other parables given here in the Gospel of Mark. The other five are not contained in this chapter. And so it makes me ask the question, why? Is it just because it's an abridged account of what Jesus said to his disciples? Or did God have some greater purpose in excluding those other parables? Is it because those parables can be properly likened unto the kingdom of heaven, but not the kingdom of God? I think that's a possibility. And even in the Gospel of Luke, there's only one parable that's given of the seven there, and it's the parable of the sower. But you will also notice that the parable of the sower in none of the Gospel is likened unto either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It seems to be a preliminary parable given to help us interpret the others, but also to explain to us the importance of listening to what the Lord says and putting it into practice in our lives. People have likened the kingdom of heaven unto the church age, unto Christendom, and even to the millennial kingdom. And there are those who give a great deal of support as to why the kingdom of heaven would refer to the millennial kingdom. And I'm talking about the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Of course, the Jews, and we understand that the book of Matthew could be written to the Jews primarily, and the kingdom applies to the nation of Israel. They were looking for Jesus to establish the kingdom when he came the first time. It's something that he had promised to them. But Jesus didn't establish his earthly kingdom. Not yet. The parable of the tares is probably significant to this interpretation. Because you know the seed was sown. Good seed was sown. It began with just good seed. And yet at night there were tares. Someone came along and planted tares, and they began to sprout and root up. Those who understand the kingdom of heaven to be a reference to the millennial kingdom understand that the kingdom begins with only believers. And prophetically, we would agree with that, right? You know, the rapture occurs, God's judgment is poured out upon the earth for 7 years, and at the end of those 7 years, we're ushered into, you know, Christ's earthly kingdom, but the only ones that go in are those that lived through the Great Tribulation period as saints of God. And the lost at the end of that judgment are all judged, but the saved go into the kingdom. And yet throughout that 1,000 years, there are tares that grow up. And even in Matthew chapter 13, in those parables, in verse number 39, it talks about the end of the world. Kind of to help you understand what I mean, if I turn back to Matthew 13 and verse 39, it says, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. and the reapers are the angels. And so some people understand that term, the end of the world, you know, to refer to all prophetic events being fulfilled, and that would include the millennial kingdom. And so now they're ushered into eternity. And then also people point to verse number 41, which says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." So they'll be gathered out of his kingdom. And that's understood to be a reference to the millennial reign and kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, we may not know exactly what these two terms refer to. We do know what they're likened unto. We know what the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, what it's compared to. We know what the kingdom of God is likened unto and to what it's compared to. And perhaps we should focus on that to help us better understand what the two phrases mean specifically. But I would also say that there's no need to come to a conclusion today about this or about certain other things in the Scriptures, especially prophetic Scriptures. In John chapter 14, in verse 28, notice what it says. John chapter 14, it says, "Ye have heard now, or you heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." Jesus is talking to his disciples. "If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." You know, Jesus often told his disciples of what was going to happen to him. He told them how he was going to go to Jerusalem, and how he was going to be betrayed, and how he was going to be crucified and even buried and raised again. But did they understand that? No, they didn't. You know, sometimes it's impossible for us to understand things that we just can't fathom or that we have not seen. But you know, when those events came to pass, the disciples remembered what he had said. And then they believed. And then they understood. And that's the nature of prophecy. Many times we don't fully understand it until it has come to pass. And maybe one of the things that makes it difficult for us to identify clearly what the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven refers to is because they've not yet come to pass. I mean, maybe it's my own limited understanding of the Scriptures. But again, I would remind every one of us, we don't have to understand everything that's contained in the Bible today. I mean, it's been my practice for a long time that if I don't understand something, you know, study it out, read what others have to say. If you still don't understand it, you're still not convinced, just move on. Because maybe there's something else that you need to understand first for that to click. Maybe because of its prophetic nature, until the event is closer, until it's fulfilled, you'll not fully understand it. So we may not know precisely what these terms refer to, but we know what they're likened unto. We know what the kingdom of heaven is likened unto in Matthew chapter 13. And we know what the kingdom of God is likened unto in Mark chapter 4. That is. And so let's look and see what the kingdom of God is likened unto. He says again in verse 30, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Anybody ever seen a grain of mustard seed? Karen Brown gave just one of the girls, or maybe all the girls, a necklace. And at the end of the necklace was a container that had a mustard seed in it. You know, and so you can get an idea of how small the mustard seed is. And it's a small seed. It appears to have been the smallest seed in the ancient world that was planted by farmers. Now, some want to say that the Bible is in error whenever it says it's the smallest of seeds here. But I think, again, what's understood is that it's the smallest that were planted by farmers of the day. But even the word micros, which is translated the least, can just mean a smaller seed. It's one of the smaller seeds that exists. And so what we know about the mustard seed is also true about the kingdom of God. It starts small. That much we know. And you know, regardless of what the kingdom of God refers to, it refers to something that starts small. And you know, if that was a reference to the local church, it started small, didn't it? I guess we could say, with Jesus and his 12 disciples, that's small. If it's a reference to the millennial kingdom, I have my suspicions that it's going to start with a small number of people. You know, we learn in the book of the Revelation that through the tribulation period, 50%, over 50% of those that are alive during that time die. Because it says that initially, one-fourth of the population is killed in just one plague. And then later on, a third of those that remain are killed. And so that's 50% of the population of the world that goes into the Great Tribulation period die. And there's going to be many more than that. And those who come to trust Christ as Savior, many of them are going to be martyred. And so if this phrase is a reference to the millennial kingdom of Christ, it's going to start relatively small. But the only thing, it's not only the, you know, the smallness of the mustard seed that we're told about in this parable, but it says in verse 32, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs. It starts small, but it becomes large. You know, when you think about the early church, the early churches that existed, just a handful, just a few dozen. Most would say that after Jesus' ascension, there were, you know, 70 faithful followers. And I don't know if that number is entirely true, that that's all that there were. But boy, that number grew rapidly, didn't it not? I mean, the book of Acts, you know, talks about 3,000 being saved and then 5,000 being saved. And then it talks about, you know, the churches being added unto daily. It had become so influential. It had become so large that some said that they had turned the world upside down. Isn't it amazing that they made that much of a difference so quickly? It ought to be kind of an encouragement to us. Because we look at the spiritual climate of our country and of the world today and we think, you know, that revival is out of reach. We think that turning America back to God is an impossible task, but it's not an impossible task. It's something that could be done. But if it is to be done, it would begin with God's people humbling themselves, repenting of their sin, and turning back to God. The millennial kingdom, if it's a reference to that, though it starts off small, it's certainly going to blossom over that 1,000-year period of time. You know, when you look at charts of the population of the world, for much of its existence, and I say, you know, it's existed for about 6,000 years, but you could even say 4,400 years going back to the flood, because there was 8 people that got off the boat, and the world was really populated through Noah and his sons and their wives. So you start off with 8 people, and throughout human history, you have very little in the way of population until you get to modern times. And now we have, what, nearly 7 billion people. That started off with 8. When Jesus does come and establish his millennial kingdom, it's going to start with more people than that. And I have a feeling that people are going to procreate at a much quicker pace than we are today, having lots of children. And that kingdom will grow. And it'll grow rapidly. The kingdom of God is likened unto a mustard seed. Why? Because it begins small and it becomes large. And there's one other piece of information given to us in the parable. It says, and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. We're told about the fowl, and I guess it's possible, as I thought about this particular passage, it's possible that this thought is simply an extension of what was being talked about previously. It's just trying to highlight for us the branches are so large that they're able to support the weight of a bird. I guess it's possible that that's what it's referencing. Because do understand, I don't think that the mustard plant, I don't think it was a full-fledged tree, though maybe it becomes so big it could be considered a tree. And so maybe when it references the fowl, it's just simply trying to describe for us how big the plant gets. Or perhaps it's symbolic of something more meaningful. We know in the parable of the sower, the fowl is likened unto the devil. You know, he comes, the fowl, the birds of the air, they come and they take that seed that was sown on stony ground or hard ground. They just eat the seed, and so it never is able to take root and produce any fruit. And Jesus said that that fowl is Satan, who comes and steals the seed of the Word of God out of the hearts of men and women, lest they believe. And so maybe here, this is symbolic of this tree became so big, so large, so influential, so respectable, that the fowl of the air, that the unbelieving came to sit in that tree, that it came to sit in the shadows of it, in the shade of it. In that respect, this parable would be similar to the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the parable of the leaven. The woman leavens the cake until the whole thing is affected. So the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed in that it starts out small and that it becomes large. And then is the fowl here tell us that it becomes so large that even the unbelieving come to be a part of it? If that's the case, it would seem to throw a wrench in the interpretation that the kingdom of God is a reference to only the saved, but not necessarily, because maybe here they're still on the outside of it. We do know this, regardless of whether or not we view the fowl as unbelievers encroaching in or not. We do know that disingenuous people flock to what is popular or faddish. That happened during Jesus' ministry, didn't it? He became popular. He was sensational. And people were attracted to the sensational. They were attracted to the free meal. They were attracted to what they could get, though they weren't genuine believers. And Jesus knew that. And that's why it says that he didn't commit himself unto them, because he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew that they were only there for a free lunch. He knew they were only there to see the miracles. He knew it wasn't because they desired to know him. And you know, even Bible Christianity at one point in the history of the world became highly respectable, highly influential. And you know what happened? It attracted foul. It attracted unbelievers who could even make a living under the umbrella of Christianity. And we have that still happens today. You ever notice something becomes popular? You know, people who sell things, they just gravitate right towards it. Why? Because it's popular. Let's make some money on this. A lot of times you have catastrophes that happen, and disingenuous people, they all of a sudden, they come running in. People trying to take advantage of individuals and their hardships. So whether or not that's the purpose in God giving to us here, this statement about the fowl, we don't know. But we do know that when something becomes popular and influential, there are always those who want to come in and be a part of it, even though they're not genuine. You see, in most all the parables, there's a contrast that's given to us. There's good soil and there's bad soil. There's wheat and there's tares. There's meal and there's leaven. There's good fish, there's bad fish. There's these natural branches and the foul that reside on them. And so in each case, when we read this in the parables, we need to be asking ourselves, which are we? Do we represent good soil that's prepared for the reception of the Word of God? Or do we represent bad soil? Are we represented by the wheat? Or are we a tare? An unnatural weed that doesn't belong? Are we a good fish? Are we a bad fish? Are we a part of the kingdom of God? Or are we on the outside? Acts 28:23 says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuaded them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." And that's always been the case, right? Wherever the gospel's preached, there are some who believe, and there are some who don't believe. Of which group are you? Do you believe the Word of God? And not just in some nominal sense. I mean, do you believe it? And is your faith in the Word of God demonstrated by the way that you live your life? Because we know folks that counterfeits, they most often look just like the real thing. They go unnoticed. But are we genuine believers? Have we trusted in Christ alone for our salvation? Or we just flock to the branches because it's the thing to do in our household? I trust that each of you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And if not, I would suggest that you do. And if you are saved and born again, I hope some of the things that we looked at and discussed this morning would motivate you to study your Bibles further. Because regardless of how much you think you know about your Bible, there are always things you don't know. And it's those things we should study. Again, if you can't grasp them after hours of study, I don't counsel you to stay there and get stuck, but move on. Because maybe those things will become clearer down the road. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, it's true that sometimes there are things that are hard to be understood. And Lord, we would expect a Bible that's been given to us by an all-knowing, all-powerful God to have some things in it that we could not understand. And yet, Lord, I pray that as we read and study our Bibles on a consistent basis, that you'll give each of us a greater and greater understanding of the Bible. Lord, help us to see how the Bible and the pages of the Scriptures apply to our lives. And Lord, perhaps the point of this particular parable this morning is not just to give us a bird's eye view of what the future holds, but perhaps it's been given to us to help us examine our own lives to ensure that we are a part of the saved. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as their Savior, might they do so this morning. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, might we too become like our Savior, sowers of the seed of the Word of God. Might we represent good soil, people who not only hear the Word, but believe it and put it into practice. So bless the message as it's went forth this morning. Use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, and let's turn to 387. Have Thine Own Way, 387.